Welcome to Bible Greek V-Pod's audio program. Join us as we look deep into the Gospel of Mark. Father God, we come before you right now to just ask that you would bless this time together. We just so enjoyed going through Mark. And now as we finish up, we just ask that you would help us understand and bless us in your word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 How you doing?
Hey, man. Hey. We are in Mark chapter 16. Our Lord was tried, he was crucified, and he was buried, and now we move on to his resurrection. In fact, his resurrection is one of the most important events in history. Really, it's really the fruits of our resurrection. So, you know, we understand that. And really, it's victory over death. You know, so much pointed to his resurrection, really the death, burial, and resurrection. But today we're going to focus on his resurrection. And it means his resurrection means we're justified. Our justification is assured. And of course, that death, burial, and resurrection has all an aspect into the, you know, that's the gospel, and it has an aspect into us and our justification. But it means our justification is assured because he has risen. So let's take a look at chapter 16, verse 1. Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. So last time we saw Mark concentrate upon Joseph of Arimathea. And he was a prominent member of the Sanhedrin. He obtained the body of Jesus, and he buried it, wrapped him, and he buried him in this burial cloth with all this fragrant oil and so forth, and the spices. And that was about 100 pounds of stuff that they buried Jesus with in his cloth, his wrapped cloth. And so now we find after the Sabbath, that's what we, you know, verse 1, then when the Sabbath was passed, so after the Sabbath, it's been 3 days, the women bring spices for the body. Remember last time the women were looking from afar and they saw Joseph of Arimathea, and Mark doesn't mention Nicodemus, but Nicodemus was there in John's gospel. Mark's very short. So we find now it's the third day, and they couldn't go on the Sabbath. That's not allowed. So there was that Saturday was, you know, nobody went there. But it's the third day, and so now the women bring the spices for the body. Do you remember who Mary Magdalene is?
Magdalene.
Lady that
seven spirits were cast out of.
It's not much spoken to her, other than seven spirits were cast out. Jesus cast out the seven. You know, she here's this lady. This is a huge event. She's always there ministering to Jesus. In fact, Luke reports, Luke in chapter 8, verse 2, is the first one who really talks about her as she ministered. That's the first thing you hear. She ministered to Jesus. Nowhere do we find the event in which he healed her of these seven spirits that she was demon-possessed of. But she's identified as being healed or delivered from these seven demons. And we don't know when that happened. She's just mentioned there, ministering to Christ in Luke chapter 8. And then you come to the end of the book, and here she is again, at the death. Remember, crucifixion, she's watching from afar. She's watching as Joseph buries, and now she comes. Well, that's Mary. And then the other Mary, who is this Mary? The mother of James is the other Mary. That's our Lord's mother's sister-in-law. And then we have Shalom. Who is that? Well, this is apparently the wife of Zebedee, the member of the mother of John and James. So these three ladies are there. Where are the apostles? You remember how Mark
hiding in the room, right?
Mark was going through that whole section, and when they grabbed Jesus, where'd the apostles go? They kind of fled off, and then Mark had this weird story about this naked man, and this young naked man, and we're naked, running off, fleeing. We don't find the apostles. Very interesting. Very interesting that these nobodies, really, Mary, who is she? To him. Very dear in the sense that she's always ministering. These are the ladies that always seem to be ministering to Jesus throughout, and kind of in the background, quiet, but ministering to Jesus in a very special way. Very notable. And look what happens. It's very early in the morning. It's before daybreak, really. Look at verse 2. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. The word there in the Greek is it's the fourth watch. So it's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. It's very early, very early. And who do we find? Look at verse 3. And when they said among themselves, "Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large, very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe, a long white robe, pardon me, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. So here we have the case, and they're looking up. The Greek word is very prominent. They're looking up. So they're like down in a valley, and the burial area is up. It's higher. So they're looking up. They're looking up at the stone, and they see, of course, that stone is moved, and so the burial tomb is higher. It's very much higher. Look at verse 6. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. But is he not?" No, he is not here. Sorry. "See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter." Look at that. And Peter, specifically mentioned Peter. "That he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he said to you." So here we have in verse 6, backing up to verse 6, "But he said to them, do not be alarmed." So they're afraid. They see this burial tomb, it's empty, and they see this young man, and they're frightened. They're frightened. Mark doesn't mention this young man very much about this young man. He just mentions this young man. The other gospel accounts identify them as angels. But Mark doesn't describe that. And then in verse 7, "But go," so they say, yeah, the one who is crucified is risen, so uniquely identifying him. He's not here. And so this, look, you can see the place where he was laid in verse 7. "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he was going before, that he is going before you to Galilee." So he's raised. He's raised from the dead. And so this young man tells him to go and tell his disciples, even Peter, emphasizing that. Very interesting. That he's risen, he's not there, and he's going to go before them to Galilee. Look at verse 8. "So they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." So they flee. They quickly flee. It's really quick. Mark does not mention who this young man is. The other Gospels do. They say, well, there's actually two angels there present. But Mark only mentions one. He mentions he's a man. And so that's what we have here. Now, for the rest of Mark, some of your Bibles don't have the rest. Mm-hmm. Some of your Bibles just stop there. So verses 9 through 20 are included in the older manuscripts. And let me just read this. Some justify, this comes out of a commentary I was reading, some justify the exclusion of the verses to be consistent with Mark's style. So as we read these verses 9 through 20, you kind of pay attention to this style and see if what they're saying you agree with. The reader is left to ponder with awe the meaning of the empty tomb. That's where Mark intended to leave it. Now, there's some manuscripts who don't have, some Greek manuscripts who don't have this, and some that do. Some very ancient ones have it. Some very ancient ones do not have it. So it's left up to really the opinion of the committees who come up with these things to include or exclude. I have a New King James, it includes it. The King James you have, and it includes it. If you have an NIV, it probably won't.
It's out.
It's not going to have that. Mm-hmm. And most of your moderns won't have it. Some Bibles have a note, this is not official, but we're including it because whatever reason. But let's read this, and you'll get the hint. Verse 9. Now when he rose early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. So there we go. We got the identification of who she is, and also the fact that she, who is she? Well, she was the one who gets the, if your text includes it, gets the glory of seeing Christ first. Seeing Christ first. So that's who she is. She's known as the first person to see Jesus. Verse 10. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe. Uh-oh, look at that. They're unbelieving. Look at verse 12. After that, he appeared in another form to them, to two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and they told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. So kind of unbelief is the theme here. And then in verse 14, later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had arisen. So Jesus rebukes him on two bases here, two things, two failures. One is an unbelief, and in the Greek there is the word pistis, which we get belief or faith. Both those words are the same in the Greek, pistis. And so the awe in front, you're not believing, or you're unfaithful. Some of your translations would be unfaithful. And then the second thing is just hardness of heart. Hardness of heart, because they did not believe. Interesting. Look at verse 15. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Now, does that sound like Mark? That it's a little different from the style of what we have seen in Mark. So, once you get to this point, you can kind of see what the critic says, why they leave it out, because it seems like it may be added. I kind of agree with them. This section seems like it was added. Look at verse 17. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Not really kind of what Mark's style was in the past, but I'll leave that up to you to decide. Verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. That's how Mark closes that. So I'll leave that up to you, whether you decide that should be there or not. It doesn't take away anything. It doesn't add anything to the story.
It agrees. The only thing that I can't think of is it recorded elsewhere where Jesus rebuked them for not believing?
I think Luke probably Luke probably does.
Yeah, so everything else, I mean, other than 18, picking up sermons with their hand, drinking deadly poison. Now, some of these things were recorded in Acts that had happened.
Mm-hmm.
But that's probably the only place that that I can think of, unless you got any thoughts that there might be, I mean...
Nothing really new added. It's just kind of a...
detail.
Maybe a summary of a quick list of works. I don't know. I don't know. But it is important that the resurrection, and Mark's style was to move through this gospel extremely fast. He's got a limited time to tell the story, and that's what he's doing. He's moving quickly to tell the story. He leaves out a lot of details because he wants to get to the point. And so, as we saw the resurrection, you should notice or note the absence of the apostles again, as he kind of has been in the last two chapters, kind of discussing the absence of the apostles. Where are they? What'd they do? Where they been? Very notable thing. And then, of course, when we get to Acts, we see the apostles come in power and in, I don't know, belief, much more dominant belief. This rising, and it's only, look, verses 1 through 8 maybe, talking about his resurrection is just so important, so important to the Christian faith. And is prophecy fulfilled, as Psalm 16:10 says, "For thou shalt not leave my soul in hell." The grave, that is. So Jesus, fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy that his body would not rot there. It's been 2 days, really. It's been 3 days. We call it 3 days, but buried. Really, Saturday was the first 24 hours day because it was afternoon before sundown. He's buried. Saturday's in the grave. Early in the morning, he's not there. All right? So... 3 days in the grave, very important. But I want to, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have quite a bit of time here. Just want to look at the importance of the gospel. And of course, you want to know anything about the gospel, about the resurrection, you go to chapter 15, and here is where we find the definition of the gospel. In fact, if you have an NIV, it helps you because it says this is the gospel, colon. And so it tells you this is the definition of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare you the gospel." Here's the gospel. "Which I preach to you, which you also received, and which you also stand, by which you also are saved, and which you hold fast, according to what I preached you, unless you... believe in vain." Here it is. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received." Now here it is, colon. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So that's the gospel. And then he goes on and talks about his witnesses. Usually that's not included in the gospel account, but it's very important that he had witnesses, right? and I think it should be counted in the gospel, but usually the gospel is said to be death, burial, and resurrection, and that's where they get it from here. This is where it's defined. But skip down to verse 12. Here's the importance of Christ. And just, again, within just 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find the importance, some of the importance. Now, "If Christ is preached that he has been risen from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" So Paul was addressing the fact, there's no resurrection of the dead. And he's addressing that. Verse 13, here's the importance. "But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Why? Because he in the beginning of this chapter, he told them that the gospel was the foundation in which they walk. They believe, they preach, and they live. Look at verse 15. "Yes, we are found false witnesses of God because we have not testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not raise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. The forgiveness of sins is not complete without the resurrection. So death, certainly for the penalty of sin, and resurrection, victory over death. And then he's going to kind of define this a little further. Skip down to verse 21, actually verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. So by Adam, death came, and by Christ, the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those of Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, and then he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, and so on and so forth. And then skip down to verse 52. It's a huge, huge section describing the resurrection. And then verse 55, it says this: death is swallowed up in victory. It's a prophecy written in the Old Testament. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. So he defines it for us. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There we go. We have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his resurrection. Really his death, burial, and resurrection. But the resurrection is so very important. And really his ascension is important too. His ascension to heaven is so very important. But main gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that because what the Gospel of John says, what? He's Christ is the resurrection and the life. You have life because he was raised. Well, let's close in word. Yeah. Prayer, we're done. Thank you, Lord, for your word and in different forms. Each gospel is a little different message concentrated on and a different audience. So we just thank you for giving us all of them. So that we could look through that. And so we just thank you for all of those who came before who do give us insight into some of the historical context of these. So thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.